We've come now to the last chapter in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And he begins this chapter by talking about some who were slaves under the common system of slavery of that day. Tells them how they ought to behave. Talks about false teachers in verses 3 to 5. And verses 6 to 10, he tells us how much better it is to be contented than to be covetous. And then there's the charge to the man of God in verses 11 to 14, and that's followed by what we call a doxology, a praise to God. And then some final warnings to rich men, verses 17 to 19, and then the exhortation at the close. I remember again that Timothy's, the trend, the teaching, the theme of this letter to Timothy is right doctrine produces right living. Now, he's not condoning slavery here, but he's giving real dignity to these believing slaves. He's saying to them, now, you can remember that you're God's servant, and you can live in a way that will bring honor to the one who has redeemed you. And he tells them not to despise their masters, but to do them service and to do it well. And then he warns against false teaching. He says these men have corrupt minds. Now, our minds are whatever we feed them. Whatever you put into your mind will make it either corrupt or right. We're told in the 8th chapter of Romans that the carnal mind is not subject to the will of God, neither indeed can be. So our minds need to be changed. And the word for repent is a word that means to have another mind, to change our mind. And when we turn to the Lord in true repentance, we accept His mind about things. One man said, O God, I think Thy thoughts after Thee. And the Apostle Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So these false teachers then have corrupt minds, and they are said to be destitute of the truth. They simply do not know what the Word of God teaches, and they're not about to find out. They're not willing to find out. Do you remember Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? But he never waited to find out the answer. Do you know where to turn for truth? Well, you'll never find it anywhere except in God's holy word. The Lord Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said in his prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So through the truth of the Bible, you'll get to know the person who is the truth. Well, there's only one thing you can do with false teachers, and he says, from such, withdraw thyself. That's the end of verse 5. There are some dear Christians who are staying where they hear nothing but false teaching in the hopes that they can be some help. Maybe this verse is for you. Now, covetousness is taken up in the section that follows. And he says that if we're Christians, we have no business at all to be covetous. For covetousness is idolatry. If I love the things of this world, I do not love him. If my ambition is to get more of this world, I do not believe that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Covetousness is incompatible with Christianity. Why? Well, because God is a great giver. And if we're God's children, we'll be great givers too. And then when we're liberal with this world's goods, he'll commit to us the true riches. There's warning here in this chapter to two kinds of people. In verse 9, he warns those who will be rich, that is, those who want to be rich. And in verse 17, he warns those who are already rich. It's just as bad to want to be rich and exclude God's things as it is for a rich man to exclude God's things, to be more interested in his riches than in God's things. There's great danger in the love of money. And he tells us here what the love of money is. He says it is a root of all evil, or a root of every kind of evil. Not the money itself, but the love of it. If we believe that we belong to another world, we're not going to be very anxious to get this world. But I may be talking to some today who don't belong to another world. This is your world. You were born here. This is what you're interested in. You haven't anything beyond death. But you could have. Christ died for the ungodly. What for? Why, that he might take us to live with himself, that he might make us to be citizens of another country, that he might give us a blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. Well, so he says here now that there are two things we ought to do. We ought to flee certain things, and we ought to follow certain things. You get that in verse 11. Now, this involves choice. And life's made up of choices. All your lifetime, you've been making choices. Some of them didn't amount to much. Didn't make much difference whether you had chocolate or vanilla ice cream. But it makes a great deal of difference whether you take Christ or reject him. And that's the first great choice. And you and I do have that choice. It won't be forced upon us. No one is going to be saved against his will. Nobody is going to heaven who prefers not to. But Christ died to open the door for us, and he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, stepping through a door is a matter of your choice. And if you choose to receive Christ just now, while I'm talking to you, you'll be one of God's children. For he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There are some things that we have to flee from, some things that we have to follow after. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll find that every day involves some choices. You'll have to choose whether to waste your time or to spend it for God. You'll have to choose whether to be obedient to the Lord or to be disobedient to him. You'll have to choose whether you're going to live for temporal things, which are so really not worthwhile at all, or whether you're going to live for the things that really count. When you make right choices, each of these will make it easier for you to make right choices to follow. Then he tells us in verse 12 that this is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The end of verse 19 also says, lay hold on eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean to try to get eternal life. We get eternal life as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I have eternal life and have had for nearly 50 years. But to lay hold on eternal life is to appreciate these things and to get into the good of it, to live as Christians, to appropriate what God has given to us. This is the fight of faith. This is taking a stand for the Lord in a world that's against him. And then he calls to our attention the Lord Jesus himself, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he says, I want you to do the same now, Timothy. I want you to live for God and do so in the light of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14 says. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back. The Old Testament prophecies said he was coming the first time, and he came exactly as they said. In the New Testament, we have 325 verses that tell us about the return of the Lord. That's one verse out of every 25, and I believe those. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back. I don't believe in date setting. I would be foolish if I told you when the Lord is coming, and you'd be more foolish if you believed me. But I believe he's coming. And I believe we ought to be looking for him day by day. I don't know any other way you can look for him. Momentarily expecting him. It's going to be a wonderful day for Christians when the Lord comes back. But it's going to be a sad day for those who have never trusted him when he comes back. If Christ came just now, will he find you ready? Are your sins forgiven? Have you trusted him? If Christ came today, would he take you? He'll take all his own. He'll take those who are redeemed by his precious blood. He'll take those who have accepted him. Would he take you? Well, now the mention of the coming of the Lord at the end of verse 14, seems to bring on this doxology in verses 15 and 16. And he speaks of the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the titles potentate and king and lord all have to do with authority. The emphasis in this book is on the authority of God, the authority of his word, the authority of the doctrines that are taught therein, the authority of Christ as our Lord. When you accepted Christ as Savior, you also accepted him as Lord, and he has a right to tell you what to do. And we as Christians ought to be glad to acknowledge him as our Lord. He speaks of him as being the only one who has immortality. Immortality means the quality of not dying. I am immortal, so are you. But our blessed Lord has immortality. And he has brought immortality to light through the gospel. He gives immortality to us, mortals. Isn't that wonderful? It's a grand thing to know that you have eternal life. Now, this great one, we're told, dwells in the light that no man can approach to, and that no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And I say amen. Then he returns at the close of this book to the theme. He says, Timothy, be careful. Keep that which is committed to your trust. Stay away from vain babblings, the empty talk of people, and the oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, some science is true. Much of it is falsely so called. Let's stick to the truth. God's word, the Bible.